live a healthier quality of life and live longer. And then we're going to look at America in Bible prophecy. This is just as powerful as the mark of the beast. That'll be Saturday morning at 9:30. And then 11 o'clock, we'll be looking at Revelation's prophetic movement at end time. Powerful subject. And then our last subject will be Saturday night, the seven last plagues, the most devastating plagues that ever hit planet Earth. But our subject right now is a woman rides the beast. When we look at the Bible and the book of Revelation, you see two different women. One woman is pure and white and clothed with the sun. And then you read about another woman, and she's totally the opposite. She is dressed like a harlot. She makes the nations drunk with her wine. She commits fornication. And so there are two different kinds of women in the Bible. A woman, as we have studied out before, represents what, everybody? A church. I mean, we see that image throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. Jesus is the bridegroom, and his people are his bride. And then you have that other woman, which represents an apostate church, an apostate system. Everyone will be gravitating to either one group or the other in the last days. There's no other choice. You're either going to be on one side or the other. And we will take a look a little bit at the woman in Revelation 12. We've already have throughout the seminar, but we're going to spend most of our time tonight in Revelation chapter 17 with this harlot woman. In Revelation 12, it talks about the pure woman. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland or crown of 12 stars." So what did we just see there? We see a woman clothed with the sun. She's pure and white. And of course, the early church was pure. But eventually, it was corrupted as it went through the first few centuries. The doctrines of the early church were pure and true. This woman was always faithful. She had never, ever was she unfaithful to her Lord. She has 12 stars on her crown or on her garland. Those 12 stars represent the messengers, the 12 apostles who got the early church rolling and going as Jesus ascended in the to heaven. They turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. This woman stands on the moon, and that represents the Old Testament and all those sacrifices and drink offerings and burnt offerings. It all pointed to Jesus Christ. The moon has no light in itself. It only reflects light from the sun. In the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of the Old Testament. All those sacrifices, all those drink offerings and meat offerings and all the things that they did in that sanctuary was pointing to Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled every one of them. She's clothed with the sun. Here we see the fading of the Old Testament and the emerging of the New Testament as it goes forth. Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. We read about this first woman. It represents the body of Christ. It says in Revelation 12, verse 1, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." If you remember, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God made a promise to Adam and Eve. He said that he would take the seed of the woman and it would crush the serpent's head. Of course, it was the first messianic prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. And it was fulfilled in Jesus. The New Testament church in Revelation 12 is pictured as the faithful bride of Christ. God has a people that are faithful to him, that are true to him, that have not walked away from him. A woman, we've shared this many times throughout the series, represents God's body of believers. Here's just the several passages. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. Who is Zion? Who is this woman? It says, say unto Zion, thou art my people. And then when you read the book of Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about marriage and how they come together, it's really an illustration of Christ and his church. His prayer will be fulfilled that we all might be one as he and his Father are one. The church in the New Testament represents the bride of Christ, and the bride is faithful to Jesus, faithful to his teachings, totally committed to him. She's always been faithful. She's always been true. In the true church system, the church is united to Jesus. Not man-made teachings, not man-made doctrines, but united to Jesus Christ, faithful and true. That's why they turned the world upside down in the Old Testament. They didn't have what we have today. We depend too much on our technology and our TV and radios. All they had was their feet, and they turned the whole world upside down for Jesus Christ. Yes, Revelation 12 represents Christ's true bride, faithful to Jesus, faithful to his word. I wonder tonight, are you part of the bride of Christ? Are we faithful to him? Are we true to him and his teachings? Now, there is another woman in the book of Revelation, and she is the exact opposite of the woman in Revelation 12. She represents the apostate state church system. We read about her here in Revelation 17, verses 1 and 2. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sets on many waters. Who's being judged here in Revelation 17? That's right. Come, I will show you the judgment of who? Of the great harlot who sets on many waters. This woman is a harlot. She is not faithful. She is not true. She is not true and faithful to the teachings, to the doctrines of Jesus Christ. She has not been pure. She has not been committed to Jesus. She has committed spiritual fornication. She has made the nations drunk with her wine. A woman either represents God's true body of believers, or it represents the false church, the false apostate system, the great harlot. She has wandered from her true lover. She has not been faithful and true. She has not been committed to Jesus Christ. The harlot woman of Revelation 17 represents a false system of religion. Let's read it again in Revelation 17. It says, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sets on many waters. She has a huge impact. She has huge influence. She sets on many waters. What does water represent in Bible prophecy? We have shown this time and time again. It represents multitudes of people. It says, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. This woman, whoever this woman is, has committed fornication. She has a huge impact. She commits fornication with the kings of the earth. She sets on many waters. Talk about a huge influence. Talk about a huge impact. Make no mistake about it. She is making an impact. Notice what she does here. It says, and the inhabitants of the earth were made what? Drunk with the wine of her fornication. When a person gets drunk, does he think clearly? No, he doesn't think clearly. And he sometimes can become confused. My friends, the inhabitants of the earth are going to be made drunk with the wine of her fornication. She has mixed truth with error, and today people can't tell the truth from the error. Because they don't really study the Bibles for themselves, they don't really search it out, don't seem to remember much even after they hear it. What is fornication? It is an illicit union, a relationship that should not be happening. What is fornication? It is mixing truth with error when it comes to spiritual things. And this church, this apostate system in the last days, this prophecy predicts that it will try to get the state, to get the political powers to enforce their dogmas, to enforce their teachings. And that's what it's going to do. It will unite with the state. Instead of looking to God for power, it's going to try to use force. We were here last Saturday night and we talked about the beast power. The beast power is the same as the little horn. The beast power is the same as the Antichrist. All those things, just like the dragon, the serpent, and the devil, they're all one and the same. The beast, the little horn, the Antichrist represents the Roman system. It represents the Roman church. We see that. Martin Luther, all the reformers taught this. This was taught by all denominations until just about 100 or so years ago. Notice, and they're going to push. They're going to be pushing. It's already been happening. It's been happening for years. But now the heat is starting to really rise. It's starting to heat up the pressure. It says in Catholic Twin Circle, in an article called Sacking Sunday, all Americans would do well to petition the President and Congress to make a federal law, an amendment to the Constitution, if need be, to reestablish the Sabbath as a national day of rest. This is taken from the Catholic Twin Circle, a publication of the Catholic Church, in an article called Sacking Sunday. The beast says that its mark is changing the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. They're all Protestant leaders. Anybody that's gone to school will agree that there's not one Bible text that says there should be any change in the day of worship. That it is comes down to us from the Church of Rome. It comes from tradition. And so this power in the last days will want to enforce Sunday. And they're going to use the state. They're going to use political power to back it up. It says in the Deus Domini, that's an encyclical letter written by the Pope. When they write one of these letters, and they seem to write them fairly often, that's above the Bible. This was Pope John Paul II, and this is what he was calling for. This was from the Detroit News. It says, in his apostolic letter, and you can still, if you want to type Deus Domini into Google, it'll come up. You can read it for yourself. It's a long document. In his apostolic letter, he urges Christians worldwide to strive to ensure that civil legislation. What is civil legislation? That's right. Laws made by who? The political power. Whatever that political power may be, that civil legislation respects their duty to keep Sunday holy. Friends, the only reason that we should do anything is because of the Spirit of the Lord. Nobody should twist anybody's arms and try to cattle prod them. If you don't keep Sunday, you won't be able to buy or sell. And by the way, what commandment deals with buying and selling? It's the fourth commandment. Maybe years ago, I can remember Catholics used to keep Sunday really holy. They didn't work. It was a family day. And you had to get a special blessing from the priest. We grew up in a farming community. You had to get a special blessing from the priest if you wanted to get out in your field and work on Sunday, because maybe the fields had been real wet and they wanted to get the crops out before winter came. So anyway, people used to take this a whole lot more serious than they do these days. People don't even, if Sunday was the Sabbath, which it's not, nobody's keeping it, not like the Bible says we should. In his letter, the Pope goes on to say, a violator should be punished as a heretic. What's a heretic? Somebody that doesn't believe the way they do. This kind of talk sounds like talk from the Middle Ages, from the Dark Ages. If you don't follow what they have to say, they want you to be punished as a heretic. They want to make it a civil law. Pope Benedict comes along, says the same thing. Sunday is meant to be kept holy, a day of rest from work, which is hopefully will also be recognized, there's that word again, civil society by law. Now, Pope Francis is a very diplomatic person, but he has a book called His Life in His Own Words. New York Times reported about it, and he backs up John Paul II, his predecessor. He says one of their conclusions was Sunday needs to be recovered in keeping, they wrote, with John Paul's encyclical letter, Dies Domini, which calls for enforcing it by law. In Revelation 17, verse 3, it talks about that apostate system. It describes it here. It says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. And so, first of all, again, what does the beast represent in Bible prophecy? Tell me out loud. Who? That's right. One guy's got it. So he carried me away, and every reformer believed this, taught it. Look it up on the internet. Who did Martin Luther believe the beast power was? Who did John Wesley, John Calvin, Zwingli, Roger Williams, Charles Spurgeon? You name it, Google it, and it'll come up. They believed and taught it. And we showed you all those identification points. Listen, friends, I'm telling you from my heart. If you don't walk in the light, when you see the light and understand what you see, that light's going to turn into darkness. And you're not going to be able to understand. When you know something's right, when you know something is true, I'm just telling you, you need to walk in the light while you have the light. And only you can answer that before God. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. The harlot, woman of Revelation 17 represents the false system of religion. In this case, it would be, you guessed it, the Roman Church. You said, well, yeah, but you said the beast. The beast and the political system, the political power, which was represented by the beast in Revelation 17, are united. They unite their powers. They become one, just like God's people and Christ will become one. The beast on which he rides represents the political power, represents the state. In Revelation 17, and who is in control? Usually whoever's riding a horse is in control. This woman is riding a beast, so she's the one that is in control. Then the woman you saw is that great city. I wonder what that city is, which reigns over the king's political power of the earth. A woman represents a church, either a true church or a false church. And who does she reign over or rule over? She rules over the political powers of the earth. And so it has great influence, a huge impact. It will rule over the kings of the earth. In the fallen church system, the church is united with the state. And Revelation 17, verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, in the Dark Ages, when Rome divided up, it divided up into 10 kingdoms, 10 horns. Remember, the 10 horns represented 10 kingdoms in Daniel 7? But in the last days, is it possible that it's going to have a broader meaning? For one thing, Europe has over 30 countries in Europe. So it can't really be talking about Europe here in Revelation 17. And it's interesting to note that Ban Ki-moon, the Secretary General of the United Nations, has a book called the Millennium Development Plan. In his book, on page 75, he has the whole world divided up into 10 regional groupings. That's interesting to me. And so we'll probably find out as these things start to come to pass, they'll become a little bit clearer. And Revelation 17:4, it describes that harlot. It describes that apostate church system. It says the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. I wonder what church is arrayed in purple and scarlet. And adorned with gold, precious stones in purple and pearls. And my friends, can you think of a church tonight that is arrayed in purple and scarlet? Now, there's a lot of good people. I'm not talking about the people. There's people there in that communion that love the Lord Jesus Christ as much as I love the Lord Jesus Christ and are just as devoted and committed to God as I am. And if they knew what the Bible really said, and if their heart is true with the Lord, they would be shocked at all the things. Who's dressed in purple and scarlet? My friends, it is none other than the Catholic Church. And it's one of the most richest nations in the world. People don't know how much wealth it has, but they believe that it has great, great wealth. Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. I find that interesting. If you go over to the Vatican, just like we have on our coins, the presidents on the front side of the coin, on the back side we have another image. When you go to the Vatican, they have several coins. And with these coins, they'll have on the front of them the image of their popes of the past. And on the back of the coin, they'll have a woman, and she has a cup in her hand. A woman with a cup in her hand. I find that kind of interesting. Grabs my attention anyway. The Bible says, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. What are the seven heads? The Bible is clear. It's seven hills, and the woman is this apostate church. It sits on seven hills. Can you think of a church tonight that is famous, that sits on a city of seven hills? My friends, there is only one city in the world that meets the description that we've been talking about, and that is the city of seven hills, the city of Rome. And Vatican City is right there in Rome. The woman represents a false system of worship. Her collars are purple and scarlet. She sits on a city that has seven hills. It is a religious system that has influence with political leaders. It reigns over the kings of the earth. What else can we learn? Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. What is this fornication? It is mixing truth with error. We're not talking about literal fornication here. We're talking about spiritual fornication. How has she mixed truth with error? My friends, what is spiritual fornication? It's any religious practice which is not according to the Bible. I stop and I think about baptism. The Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. But today we have about 14 different baptisms or more out there. And then even the Catholic Church had baptism tanks in the early days. It wasn't until the Council of Ravenna in 1311 that they started saying that sprinkling and pouring was all right to do. Who said that? The Bible? No, man said that. And then they pray to the saints. But the Bible tells us that they're sleeping in the grave. Who in the world are they praying to? I can remember when I got married, my wife and I went to the statue of Mary. And we sat down, we said some prayers to Mary. Then we went over and we knelt down. We knelt down and we said some prayers to Joseph. And their dad, they're laying in the grave. They don't know anything. They won't know anything until Christ comes in the clouds of glory, praying to the saints. Well, the saints didn't die for me. Jesus died for me. Confession of sins. I was taught to go to the priest. But here, for every truth, there's a counterfeit. The Bible says that we have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. And that he is our intercessor. He is our mediator. And that we should confess our sins to God through Jesus. And then the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And they, admittedly, over and over again, the beast power, the Bible tells us who the beast power is. The beast tells us that they changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. Remember the Sabbath day. God blessed it. And he's the only one that can bless anything. He's the only one that can set it aside for a holy use. Why would we want to stay in a system that teaches false teachings, that teaches false doctrines? My friends, if God's word is really true, and if we're really going to do what we say we do, that we're going to go by the Bible and the Bible only, why would we stay in a place that teaches false teachings? The golden cup in her hand represents the intoxication of false doctrine. People are confused today. That's why it's called Babylon. It comes from the Tower of Babel, where the languages were confused. Why would we want to stay in a place that teaches such things? What is this wine of Babylon? It is false teachings, false doctrines. It is mixed truth with error. That's what this power has done. And she holds tradition above the Bible. In Revelation 17, it's called Mystery Babylon. It is a religious system that has departed from the pure teachings of God's Word. It is a religious system that has departed from Bible religion. It has departed from the Word of God. Her teaching has come down from literal Babylon. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us, that there's going to be deceiving spirits, supernatural beings in the last days, and they're going to be teaching doctrines of devils. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the what times? Are we living in the latter times? I think we are. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, even back in the time of Cain and Abel, they were plainly told that they needed to sacrifice an animal. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so Abel was obedient. He trusted what God had to say. He had faith in what God had to say. And he took that lamb, slayed that lamb, shed the blood, sacrificed the lamb. Cain, I don't know what's going through his mind. Maybe he thought that was gross, and it is gross. I'm just going to take some vegetables. I'm just going to take a fruit, and I'm going to offer that as a sacrifice. But that's not what God said. God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. What's my point? My point is this. God always tells us, this is what I want you to do. And humans always rebel against that. And they says, I know God said this, but I'm going to do that. My friends, it's always dangerous to go against the will of God. When God tells us, we need to step out in faith and obey him and trust what he has to say. False doctrines would come into the church through this false religious system called Babylon. People today are so distracted, though. They're distracted with everything that you can think of. And they're not taking the time to take this seriously. They're entertaining and numbing up their minds with TV, with video games, whatever it may be, instead of studying God's holy word. And the Bible says in the book of Hosea, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, so I will reject you. God is calling us back to the Bible. He's calling us back to follow the truth that are in those sacred pages of Holy Writ. And Jesus said this, sanctify them by your truth. And where do we find truth? We find it in His Word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. And Jesus is truth. They nailed truth to the cross 2,000 years ago. They rejected the truth, and they're rejecting the truth today. What does sanctify mean? It means to set apart. God wants to sanctify His people. Jesus is making a last call to planet Earth. We read about that call in Revelation 14. We read about that call in Revelation 18. He is crying out tonight for this generation. And what does He have to say? This is what He says. Come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon. Come out of this apostate system. Come out of this confusion. He's calling to you, if you will hear it. He says, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Those that will continue to walk in falsehood and walk in ways that are not of God will receive the seven last plagues, which we'll be talking about on Saturday night. They're the most devastating plagues that have ever hit the planet. And it says, come out of her so you don't receive those plagues. Notice what else that this harlot woman, this apostate system, says about that it says about it here in Revelation 17. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of what? She has daughters. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. In 2009, I walked through Vatican City. I went down to another part of Rome where they have St. John's Lateran. This is the most important cathedral outside of St. Peter's Basilica. In fact, this used to be kind of like the Capitol building for the Pope before they built St. Peter's Basilica. You walk through the front doors. I found it interesting. There was an inscription on the wall. It was written in Latin. And what does it mean? It talks about the claim of the Catholic Church, Sacred Lateran Church, mother and head of how many churches? All the churches in the city, I guess Rome, and what else? And the world. She claims to be the mother church. And what does the word Catholic mean anyway? Does anybody know what the word Catholic mean? Universal. She claims to be the universal church. They claim this for themselves. She is the mother of churches. Many of these reformers used to be Catholic priests. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. And he really didn't want to start another denomination. He really didn't want to start another church. He was wanting to reform the one he was in. He wanted to get back to the Bible. Of course, they wouldn't hear of it. And every one of these men, Luther, Knox, Calvin, Zwingli, Roger Williams, Isaac Newton, John Wesley, all these great reformers, they brought out truth after truth as they kept on reading what the Bible really had to say. They discovered that we should be following the Bible instead of man's traditions. They discovered that we're saved by grace and not by works. They discovered that baptism is by immersion and not by sprinkling or pouring or whatever. They discovered that we should confess our sins to God and not to a priest. They discovered that we can grow in our Christian grace. It's called sanctification. And yet, some of them didn't catch on to about soul sleep. But that's all right. God knew their heart. They were trying. They were going in the right direction. Martin Luther discovered it. He taught that as soon as you die, you just sleep in the grave until resurrection morning. William Tyndale, another great reformer from England who wrote the English Bible, the first English Bible, he believe that as soon as you die, you just sleep in the grave until resurrection morning. Many of them never understood the truth of the seventh-day Sabbath. Martin Luther started writing about it just before he died. Now, what are the teachings of Babylon? What are the doctrines of Babylon? All these things are with us today. They've been handed down. They've been around, all these false teachings, since the times of literal Babylon. Well, right after the flood, God told Noah and his people to disperse, to repopulate the earth. But what did they do? They did what humans always do. Yeah, I know God said to disperse and repopulate the earth, but I think we're just going to gather around and make a big city. I think we're going to gather around and make a tower that goes to heaven. And so they did. They started making this tower. And it was like the pyramid. The archaeologists that have dug up on it, they said it was like the pyramids of South America. And so instead of listening to God, they built this tower. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against His word. And instead of repopulating the earth and dispersing, they did the exact opposite. They were wanting to make a name for themselves. It says in Genesis 11, verse 9, "Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the people." Babylon represents confusion. That's where the languages were confused. You know, they defied the commands of God. Disperse, repopulate. No, we're going to stick around. We're going to build this tower. And they were, men have always wanted to follow their own way instead of following God's way. I find it interesting that the first four letters of Babylon is baby. And what do babies do? Babies babble a lot. And that's what we're seeing in the pulpits across America. A lot of babbling is going on. Instead of proclaiming the truth as it is in Jesus, instead of proclaiming the truth as it is in the Word of God, many people will not touch anything except, easy subjects that anybody could drink in. Proclaiming the truth, that's what we need today, not just a bunch of babbling confusion. What we need is churches that will really stand for the Word of God. We need preachers that are not afraid to preach. Babylon is a man-made system of religion with false teachings. They do what they want to do instead of doing what God wants them to. I stop and I think about Nebuchadnezzar. At the time that he was king, Babylon was just like America today. It was the greatest superpower on planet Earth. He walks out on his porch one day and he looks at his magnificent city. His chest is all puffed up and proud about what he has accomplished. And it says in Daniel 4 verse 30, it says, "The king spoke saying, 'Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling, he gives no credit whatsoever to God. It's all about him. And so Babylon represents also spiritual pride. He says, "By my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty." He was full of self. He was full of pride. Babylon was full of pomp and full of show and display. And so what do we see when it comes to the characteristics of Babylon? We see that it's full of spiritual pride. It's full of depending on themselves. Is this not the great city that I have built? And a lot of people believe today, even Protestants, I mean, they don't get it sometimes. We're saved by grace through faith in what Jesus did. Oh, I don't know if I'm good enough. I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven. They trust in their own works. They trust in their own wisdom. Instead of following the wisdom of God, they do their own thing. And by doing this, instead of following what God wants them to, in a way they're making a God out of themselves. And they're worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. We have a lot of confusion today that's been handed down from Babylon to Media Persia to Greece to Rome. Sun worship. It goes back to Babylon. It goes back to the Tower of Babel. It goes back to a man named Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter. You know, the way that people are doing today, instead of following the Bible and doing their own thing, we ought to just rewrite the Bible, make it fit the
way that we think today. In the beginning, man made God. Oh, you know, we were always trying to make God into our image. We're always trying to fit him into what makes us comfortable. I'll accept this, but I won't accept that. If it's true, if it's right, we need to walk in it. What am I talking about today? Hey, it's all right to kill babies, unborn babies. Go ahead, have an abortion. It's your body. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But nobody wants to, not too many people want to hear that today. Oh, it's okay to be a homosexual. That's not what the Bible says. It calls it an abomination. And some churches, even pastors today, they ordain them being homosexuals. We make God to fit our desires, to fit our comfort zones. But the promise of Jesus is this: I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Nothing is going to prevail against God's church. Nothing's going to prevail against God's truth and God's teaching. Two systems of religion in the last days. One's man-made and one is God-made. It's set on the foundation of God's holy word. One is filled with tradition and man-made rules. The other system follows the word of God. I wonder tonight, which one are we gravitating to? Jesus is calling us from all human systems of tradition and religion. He's asking us to follow him in his holy word. Now, that doesn't mean you don't belong to a fellowship, but you belong to a fellowship that has Christ at its head instead of man and their man-made traditions. In Colossians 1, verse 18, it tells us that Christ is the head of the body, the church. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And so we need to belong to a fellowship. We need to belong to a church. My friends, when those people were baptized in the early church, or they weren't baptized and they all just went out and did their own thing, they came together in a fellowship. That's what we read in Acts chapter 2. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Who's them? It's the body of Christ. Who's them? It's the fellowship. It is the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayers. And then in verse 47, I mean, you can't make it any plainer than this. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So it is definitely biblical that you need to belong to a church that is teaching the Bible and that is teaching truth. And as these days are wrapping up, as Jesus is about to come, Paul gives us this counsel. He says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I don't want to belong to just any old church. Well, I go to this church because it has a nice choir. I go to this church because, man, you ought to hear the praise team. I go to this church because that's where my family goes. My friends, I want to go to a church that teaches the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says, from Christ the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's important to belong to the body of Jesus Christ. The false system of worship will have a man at its head, teaching man-made rules, man-made traditions. But Christ is the head of his body. He's the head of the church. But according to Newsweek magazine, Time magazine, who's the head of the church? Why, it's the New World Pope. And so the Bible predicts, Paul predicts, that in the end time, there would be a power who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or as that is worshipped, so that he sets his God in the temple. of God, showing himself that he is God. Like Babylon of old, the Antichrist system will exalt itself. In these last days, the days that you and I are living in, there's going to be a church political power, a one world religious political system, a one world financial system. In the last days, this church and state system will arise. It's already happening right before our very eyes. Spiritual Babylon. It's going to have a spiritual leader claiming to be God. Notice the encyclical letter by Pope Leo XIII. He says, "We hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty." Pope Pius the 9th said, or 10th, no, excuse me, 11th. Pope Pius the 11th said, "You know that I am the Holy Father, the representative of God on the earth, the vicar of Christ," which means I am God on the earth. Are we following man's teachings or the Bible's teachings? What is spiritual fornication? It's when we're mixing truth with error, when it's not according to the Bible. We looked at them. We could list a whole lot more. Those are just a few that people have fallen into. Here's another one that comes down from Babylon, image worship. And it's interesting that when it comes down, it was handed down to Media Persia, it was handed down to Greece, it was handed down to Rome. They used to have all kinds of images they worshiped. Pagan Rome, Papal Rome, and the Papal Rome actually took out the second commandment. If you look at their commandment in the catechism, they don't have this commandment. They completely did away with it. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Like I say, in the catechism, they've got 10 commandments, all right. What they did is they split the 10th one that says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. I was down at St. Peter's Basilica, and I was walking through there, and I saw St. Peter's statue. Now, there's some people that believe that this was really the pagan statue at one time, the pagan statue of Jupiter. And yet the Catholics claimed it as their own and renamed it St. Peter. It was interesting to see all these devout people that love God walking by it, putting their hand on it, kissing it, saying their prayers. In fact, they have kissed it so much that they actually wore the front of the foot off of that statue. Pagan worship. Homage worship, worshiping people that are sleeping in the graves, praying to them, worshiping them. They consider, some Catholics consider Mary to be the co-redeemer. She pleads with Jesus, oh please. You know, mothers always have a more tender heart. And she pleads with her son to accept those into heaven. But the Bible is clear that there's only one mediator between Christ and man, and that's the Lord, or between God and man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this idol worship, according to the historian, a Baptist named Dr. Alexander Hislop, in his book, The Two Babylons, where did this idolatry come from? Babylon was the primal source from which all these systems of idolatry flowed. It was handed down to Media Persia. It was handed down to Greece. It was handed down to Rome. It was handed down to Papal Rome. And not only that, Babylon is the center of false teachings. They believed as soon as you die, you went somewhere else. And even the children of God, the Jews back in the days of Ezekiel, got into this. They were praying to other gods. They were worshiping the sun god Baal. They were worshiping Tammuz, who was the god of the resurrection, the god that brought life into the spring. You ever wonder where Easter come from? And I'm not saying you can't paint a few Easter eggs and let your kids go after them. But what do Easter eggs and Easter bunnies, what in the world does it have to do with the first, with the resurrection of Jesus? It doesn't have a thing to do with the resurrection of Jesus. But it's all right if you want to, you know, paint some eggs and have some fun with the kids and go hide them, go hide them. Now, if you sit down and start worshiping the egg, that might be a problem. But anyway, in Ezekiel chapter 8, it says, "And he said to me, turn again." He's talking to Ezekiel, the prophet. He's showing them their sins, the Jews. And he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Then they wept for 40 days for Tammuz. Tammuz died from trying to kill a boar or trying to kill a hog, and the hog ended up killing him. And so anyway, his mother, who was supposed to be the god of the moon a goddess, and she had her son, who was really a reincarnation of her husband, a Nimrod. It's a real long story. But anyway, Tammuz died. He was like the son of God. He was son of Nimrod. And so anyway, he died from this wild hog. And the mother said, okay, we're going to have 40 days of weeping. You want to where Lent came from? It came from paganism. It came from worshiping Tammuz. Tammuz was the god of the resurrection. And how much did Tammuz know when they were praying and fasting to him? He doesn't know a thing. He's sleeping in the grave. All who sleep in the grave shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to damnation. What happens when we die? The Bible is clear. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know how much? Nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten until resurrection comes. When they die, they don't go to heaven. The Bible is clear about that in Psalms 115, verse 17. That you would think they'd be singing songs to God if they were up there right now in heaven. It says, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor how many? Nor any who go down into what? Silence. They are just sleeping in the grave. The Bible says, it compares it to a sleep 53 times death. The doctrine of the immortal soul, it's not even in the Bible. The soul's listed 1,600 times. And not one time is it called eternal, immortal, everlasting, or anything of that kind. Never dying. Is man by nature immortal? I thought this was interesting. This was a sermon by Amos Phelps. Who was Amos Phelps? He was a professor at Yale University. He was a theologian, a Methodist theologian. And he did some research, and in his sermon, he recognized that it was, you know, this stuff about as soon as you die, you live, is not true. This is what he said in his sermon. This doctrine can be traced through the muddy channels of a corrupted Christianity, a perverted Judaism, a pagan philosophy, a superstitious idolatry, to the great instigator of mischief in the Garden of Eden. The Protestants borrowed it from the Catholics from the Pharisees, and the Pharisees from the pagans, and the pagans from that old serpent who first preached the doctrine amid the lowly boughs of paradise to an audience all too willing to hear and heed the new and fascinating theology, you shall not surely die. My friends, the devil is crafty. He deceived a third of the angels, and he has set a foundation to deceive mankind all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It is amazing. That's where the first lie was told. He's setting up the world for a masterful deception. He's setting up this world for unbelievable sorcery. And that's what the Bible says. That's one of the great deceptions of the last days. The dead don't really die. Hey, I just saw my mom. And she said that that's the Christ, when it's really the Antichrist. There's going to be demon manifestations. Who's this Mary that's appearing all over the world? For by thy sorceries, what is sorceries? It's communication with the dead. For by thy sorceries, miracles, signs, wonders, for by thy sorceries will all nations, were all nations deceived. Friends, people will believe in a miracle. And I believe in miracles, but you gotta make sure when it comes to truth that it comes from the Bible. The devil can work miracles. In Revelation 16, verse 14, it says, it is the spirit of devils working miracles that go out to deceive the world. It was the concept of the Babylonians that the immortal soul left the body at death and lived on. Babylon represents confusion. Therefore, the Babylonians established a system of gods and goddesses, worshiping the spirits of those who supposedly lived on. But in these last days, I want to get back to the Bible, to the teachings of God's holy word. And someday, all who sleep in the dust, all who sleep in the graves, will hear that voice. And Paul says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Babylon is the center of sun worship. And sad to say, that's why the Jews, their city was destroyed, their temple was destroyed, because they were worshiping Tammuz. They were worshiping the fire god Molech. They were worshiping the sun god Baal on the first day of the week. And he shows Ezekiel what the people are doing in vision. He says, so he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord. And where are their faces looking at? And their faces towards the east. And they were worshiping the what? They were worshiping the sun toward the east. That's why Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. God used them as a tool to punish the Jews. Who are we bowing down to? Are we bowing down to falsehood and confusion? Are we bowing down to God's holy truth? Sun worship crept into the church. Why? Because it came down from Babylon to Media Church, Media Persia, to Greece, Rome, Papal Rome, and that's how it came to be to this day. The Christians in the third century were tired of being persecuted. They were tired of being killed, and so they started to compromise, and they started to worship on the first day of the week. In fact, they made a law that you had to worship on the first day of the week back then. And Ezekiel 22, verse 26, not only were the people doing this, but the priests were doing this. Her priests have violated my law, profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. Are we distinguishing from the holy and the unholy? It says, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Are we hiding our eyes from truth, the truth as it is in Jesus? James Fraser, a historian, wrote in his book, The Worship of Nature, explaining where sun worship came from. He says, in ancient Babylonia, the sun was worshipped from immemorial antiquity. As far back as you want to go, there has always been sun worshipers. Again, the Baptist minister Alexander Hislop, in his book, The Two Babylons, he talks about the sun worship. To conciliate the pagans to nominal Christianity, Rome, pursuing its usual policy, took measures to get the Christian and pagan festivals amalgamated. What does that mean? Mixed together. Spiritual fornication. Get them kind of mixed together, and all this confusion that we see today. The Christians compromised. They were tired of persecution. They started worshiping on the first day of the week. And to get pagans and Christianity, now far sunk in idolatry, and this is in so many other things, to shake hands. Sunday became the vehicle to unite paganism and Christianity. But God said about his Sabbath, he says, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I'm the Lord who sanctifies them. This is Dr. Edward Hiscott. He wrote the Baptist Manual in his day, and he was speaking to ministers at a ministry convention about Sunday. He admits, he says, what a pity that it, that is Sunday, comes branded with the mark of paganism and Christian with the name of the sun god, then adopted and sanctioned by the papal apostasy, bequeath has a sacred legacy to Protestantism. The Catholic, our Catholic friends wrote in our Sunday Visitor their own writings. They said, Christendom is indebted to the Catholic Church for the institution of Sunday as the Sabbath day. Again, from our Sunday Visitor, they said in their writings, practically everything Protestants regard as essential or important, they have received from the Catholic Church. Again, from the Catholic publications. In keeping Sunday, non-Catholics are simply following the practice of the Catholic Church for 1,800 years, a tradition and not a Bible ordinance. In these last days, have we hidden our eyes from the truth like they did back in so long ago? History has a way of repeating itself. The Bible clearly tells us that there would be a little horn power. We know him as the beast. We know him as the Antichrist. We know him as the son of perdition, the man of sin. He's got several titles and names in Scripture. It's all one and the same thing. They predicted that there would be a power that would think to change times and laws. The Bible's clear of it. I so much wish that I could show you this video tonight. It was from Fox News. And I talked about how the Pope, he laments that people are working on Sundays. He is encouraging the world to start keeping Sunday holy. This present Pope, Pope Francis. In fact, it makes sense in a way, and that's the way the beast is going to work. It's going to be smooth. It's going to be very deceptive, insidious. He says we ought to keep Sunday as a family day. Well, that's not a bad idea. He says we ought to keep Sunday according to the Bible, but there's only one problem. It's not according to the Bible. And these Fox reporters are saying here, I just couldn't get this to play tonight. I don't know why it's not playing, but I tried real hard before you got here. This guy is really adamant. He says the Bible is clear all the way through that we should keep the Sabbath. Why aren't we doing it? But what Sabbath is he talking about? The seventh day Sabbath or the first day of the week? In Revelation 17 verse 5, it says this, and on her forehead, and a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And he cried. There's going to be a loud cry to come out of this confusion, to come out of this drunkenness, to come out of this spiritual fornication. It says, and he cried mightily with a loud voice saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. Just two systems of worship. One will be gravitating to the church described in Revelation 12. And the other group, most of the world, will be gravitating to the great harlot who deceives the kings of the world, who reigns over the kings of the world, who resides at the city of seven hills, who drinks wine and has the world drunk with her doctrine, her teachings. You know, one thing I've noticed as I read the book of Revelation, what will God's church look like in the last days? I've noticed several things. He keeps on saying it in Revelation 12, Revelation 14, Revelation 22, that they're going to keep all of God's Ten Commandments. They're going to have the spirit of prophecy. They're going to be able to expound on prophecy and make sense out of it. They're going to proclaim God's last warning message to the world. And we've been doing that. It talks about the first angel's message. Worship him who created the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. The second angel message, Babylon has fallen. The third angel's message, don't take the mark of the beast. We've been talking about that. The last day people will be talking about a judgment to come. In fact, that judgment has already started. It says, judgment has come. It'll talk about the true Sabbath. Worship him who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. It'll point out who Babylon is and its fall. It will give the warning of what the mark of the beast is. Most people don't even know who the beast is. And you got to know who the beast is before you know what its mark is. Just two choices. What choice are we making tonight? Come out of her, my people, lest
You share in her sins. And so tonight, I wonder, is our heart, is our mind, are we following the truth? Are we following the Holy Spirit? Are we wanting to stand for what is right? Jesus poured out his blood. He poured out his life for you and I. Tonight, as we wrap it up, I would like to have us all sing and just sing this song that I love so much. Would we all stand and sing this song tonight together? It's called Ancient Words. Do we have sound on the system? Could you raise up the sound, please? Tonight, as we're singing this song, if the Holy Spirit moves upon you, I want you to come up here and take your stand for Jesus and be ready to keep the commandments of God or be baptized or rebaptized. For the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came down to this earth, bled and died for us. We pray, dear Lord, that you would work in us mightily. Help us to be clear in our mind. Help us to make intelligent, informed decisions. Help us to take a stand for you, a stand for your truth, and love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Lord, this is, you know, it's so hard for people
to take a stand for you, but it's not hard for them to take a drink. It's not hard for them to take a snort of cocaine or heroin or whatever it may be. God, I pray today that you would work on our hearts mightily, work on my own heart mightily. I pray that you would help me and help each and every one of us here to always follow you totally, completely. Help us to be sold out to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Tomorrow night, end time living at its best.